All right. As we started last week, of course, online only. Great to have people in person. And for you online joining us, we appreciate it. And I have to give a big shout out to Mandy this morning for coming and helping us have some worship time this morning, some Christmas hymns. Because of everything else going on, I appreciate her coming and doing that. So as I started last week in this series, that the big idea was in 2020, we don't need a little Christmas, we need a lot of Christmas. And there's a reason for that. It's not just we got to get more trees and more lights and, you know, try to Clark Griswold our houses and do all that fun stuff. But we've really got to hunker into this season, because this season could really help us in spite of the year that we've had and the year that we've been going through. And so last week was all about that we need a lot of Christmas, because we need a lot of forgiveness, a whole lot of forgiveness, all of us. And Jesus came to save us from our sins. And as we said so often, we want to be saved from our circumstances. We want Jesus to get us out of whatever situation we're in. And he came to save us from our sins as the most important thing. And it's what Christmas is all about. And then I urged you all to do this, that whatever is going to help you, because I don't know what you need, okay? But whatever's going to help you, remember what Christmas is all about. Go all in. I mean, just go big, just go huge, because that's going to help you remember what Christmas is all about. Now, I don't know what that is for you, but you need to figure that out. If that means, you know, you play tons of Christmas music, that's kind of my thing. I love doing that. So whether it's at home, on YouTube, or somewhere else, I'm always trying to do that. My wife just needs the tree, okay? So last weekend, what did we do? We went out and cut down the tree, and the tree is up, so the whole house smells like a Christmas tree, and that's what she loves to do, so we love doing that. But whatever's going to help you to remember what Christmas is all about, just go all in this year, because you really need to remember what Christmas is all about. So last week, we started on these four perspectives on the birth of Christ. Most of us think there are two narratives, okay? And last week was Matthew and this week is Luke, and then you're like, what's he gonna talk about? There's no other Christmas stories, but there really are, and you'll see where we're going in the next 2 weeks with those. But this morning is all about Luke. And Luke is all about giving an historic account. That is what he is all about. And how do we know that? Because when we pick up the Gospel of Luke, or if you also read the beginning of Acts, you will see this as well, that he makes statements like this. And in Luke, he makes this statement: because I have followed all things carefully from the beginning to write an orderly account. In other words, I just didn't listen to what everybody else was saying, okay? I went and talked to people who saw things and followed things. So you know that the narrative he's about to give us is historically correct. It fits. The eyewitnesses he talks to talked about what it was like that night that Jesus was born. So this is him talking about how incredible it was, and he gives us this orderly account. I think for anybody who thinks, oh, I don't know about the Bible, I don't know if it's true, you might think the Bible starts off with once upon a time. It really doesn't. And in here, Luke especially, he's not saying once upon a time. He's saying, I followed all things carefully from the beginning to write an orderly account, because I want you to know what happened. I wanted to know what happened, Luke would have said, and I want you to know what would happen, and that's why I wrote everything down. Now, the beginning part is the Christmas story from Luke 2. Now, we're actually going to look a little bit further down into that story, okay? But you remember the first part, don't you? It came to pass in those days that went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this was first done when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And each went to his own town to register. And so Joseph went up with Mary, who was what? Pledged to be married with him. And they went to Bethlehem. Why? Because they were of the house of David. Right? And then we remember that while they were there, it came forth. She gave birth to a son and placed him in a manger because there was no room for him at the inn. Right? And that's where we get all our stories about the stupid innkeeper who had no room and this woman's giving birth. And that's really not what happened, but that's what we kind of read in to this story. So that's the first part of this narrative. And then Luke turns his attention to what the shepherds encounter with the angels. And that's what I want to kind of hunker in to, because Luke picks up this message. He's the only one who does, because I think something that the angels say is incredibly important to Luke, and incredibly important to us, and incredibly important for everybody he was writing to, and he doesn't want us to miss this, okay? So here we go, beginning verse 8. Now, there were shepherds nearby living out in the field, keeping guard over their flock at night, because that's what you did when you were a shepherd. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Just, can you imagine? It's pitch black. It's dark out, okay? There's stars in the sky, and boom, here comes an angel. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were absolutely terrified, because yes, everybody is. And that's why every time an angel shows up, the first thing an angel says is, don't be afraid. Every time. Because the people are scared because of the presence of the angel there. So they're absolutely terrified, and right, the angel said, don't be afraid, listen carefully. I love this translation because really that's what the angels are telling them. I need you to listen carefully to what's happening. I'm going to say something that's really important. This is really, really big. I know you're afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm not here for any bad news. I am here for good news. And I need you to lean in to this good news that I want to proclaim to you. For I proclaim to you good news that brings great joy to all the people. Now, this is big. This is not to some of the people. This is not to a certain group of people. This is not just to the Jews. It's not just to the Romans. It's not to all the people. And I think Luke understands this more than anybody else because he's one of those all. He's one of those in the beginning. Nobody thought that the gospel was for him. Nobody thought the good news was for him. It was for the Jewish people. But Luke understood that. And he said that was part of the angel's message. It's for everybody. It is for all the people. Today, your Savior is born in the city of David. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. That's how you can figure this out. You will find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger where you never see a baby lie. You are going to find a baby. That is your Savior. That is Christ the Lord. And this good news of great joy is for everybody. Now, see, Luke knew something, and that is that many of the Jews missed this. And I think lots of people miss this, that the gospel is for everybody. Okay, nobody's like left out. Gospel for all the people. Just look up that word. The word all is the word all. It includes everybody. In other words, everyone is welcome, everyone is invited, because the gospel is for all. It is for everybody. There's not a single group that was left out of that announcement. There's not a single group that doesn't benefit from Jesus. There's not a single group that's not invited, that isn't welcome to come into a relationship with Christ. Everybody's welcome. Everybody's invited. The gospel is for everyone. And this is where we have our objections. Yeah, except for me, because... And you watch it online, you can have your line there. What would you put in that line, those of you here? Okay, you've probably heard people tell you this before. Yeah, that's great. That doesn't work for me because. And so I want you to know that Luke already knew there was going to be that because. I think he already knew there were going to be objections. That people are going to say, oh yeah, but Luke, you don't mean me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've been through. So I don't think I'm included in that, Luke. And my other people have been like, yeah, but I can't. Luke, when I get my life cleaned up and I get things fixed, then maybe I can come to Jesus and he'll accept me then. I've heard that lots of times. So whatever it is you would put in that line, except for me, because I think Luke records two unique things in the life of Jesus to answer the objections that people would have, that the gospel is for everyone, that there is no exception. There is nobody left out, that everybody's welcome and everybody is invited because the gospel is for everyone. So what are those two things? The first is found in Luke 15. In Luke 15, Jesus tells a parable. And before he tells this parable, he notices that there's two groups. These groups probably weren't even within 20 feet of each other, okay? They'd have been on opposite sides. Group over here is the sinners, okay? The sinners and the tax collectors. They had done so many things wrong. They weren't allowed in the temple. They weren't allowed. They weren't allowed to make sacrifices. They had to stay in the outer courts. They were excluded. They were outsiders. But there was something about Jesus' message, and Jesus didn't tell them they were outsiders. Jesus still spoke to them. Jesus still healed them. Jesus still went and at times ate with them. And that did something for those people. So they drew them to Jesus. And so they're there that day that Jesus gets ready to tell these parables. And it's really one parable in three parts. But he noticed that group's there. And then over here's the other group. They're the insiders. They're the Pharisees. They're the teachers of the law. They're the people who did everything right, and they're just looking for Jesus to do something wrong so they can accuse him and get rid of him because he's messing everything up for them. So you have outsiders and you have insiders, and they're both there that day. And Jesus looks and says, oh, this is a perfect time for a story. And so he really tells three that are all a part of the same thing. The first one is about a shepherd. A shepherd who has 100 sheep realizes that one day as he's counting them, he has 99. Now, in our culture, we'd look and go, well, 99 is better than 100. Stupid sheep. I don't know what to do with you. You're gone. You're out there. I don't know. So that's one option. That's our culture. That's not what they did. Those sheep were their livelihood. They were responsible for them. So you would make sure the 99 were secure, and you'd go find that sheep. You'd go look for that sheep. You'd go find that sheep. You'd pick that sheep up, and you'd bring that sheep back. And he says, some of you out here, those insiders over here, those outsiders over there, he said, some of you have done this. You've been shepherds before, and you left the 99 to get the one. Jesus said, do you realize heaven rejoices when that happens? When the one is brought back, that heaven rejoices, that heaven celebrates, that heaven really throws a party over it, over the one returning. And then he tells a story about a lost coin. And again, we would think, okay, lost coin, probably in my couch somewhere, okay? This is what we think. We don't think about the necessity, but this woman had certain coins. They were meant for a certain purpose, and losing one was losing everything. So she tears her house apart, and she looks for this coin, and when she finds it, she grabs all the neighbors, and she celebrates because what is lost was found. And she brings it back, and they celebrate, and she has what is lost, and it's found again. He said, do you understand? That is what heaven rejoices over, when something lost is found. And then he tells probably Jesus' most famous story. The story of the lost son, the prodigal son, however you've heard it before. And Jesus uses such hyperbole here. He uses stuff that none of them would have done. Even the sinners over here, they've been like, well, I never did that, okay? Where he's got this younger son saying to his dad, Dad, I wish you were dead, because if you were dead, I'd get all your money. I'd get a certain portion, and then I could just leave and do whatever I wanted. So the dad goes, fine, let's pretend I'm dead, and here's your money, and go off. I mean, they would have looked, the sinners would have gone, well, I never told my dad I wish he was dead. At least I've never done that. I mean, that's just the hyperbole Jesus uses. This son is totally worthless. He has left. He has then taken all that money and he has blown it. He has squandered it. He has committed every type of sin possible. And then he ends up at the worst possible place for a Jewish man, working with pigs. The worst possible place. Jesus just takes it to its illogical conclusion, and they would have been like, what? Nobody would do that. And then the son comes to his senses. And what does he think? If I just go home, if I beg, if I plead, if I prepare a little speech, Dad will let me back in simply to work for him. That's all I want, because working for him is far better than working where I'm at. And so he begins the journey home. But something surprising, and again, Jesus uses such great analogy and such, just blows him away. And what? It's that the father's watching for him. Watching for him. What? What are you watching for that kid for? He wanted you dead, okay? He squandered everything. He has sinned to the utmost. He has squandered everything. He's had the worst possible job. Why are you looking for him? And Jesus was trying to get them to understand, because that's what my Heavenly Father does. That's how much the gospel is for everybody. He is watching for people to turn around and come to their senses and come home. And then he does what? He runs to him. Again, in that culture, unheard of. He runs to him. He puts on a robe. He gives him a ring. He brings him back into his household, and they celebrate. And all the outsiders over here, they would have been like, wow, the gospel really is for everybody? That's really for everybody? That's really what God thinks? They would have been amazed to think that's what God would think about them. But then Jesus, wonder if he's smiling a little bit, looks over at the insiders, people who've never done anything wrong, and he said, there's one more piece of the story, and that is the older brother. He has two sons. And the older brother gets really upset. Why are you throwing him a party? He's blown everything. He's wasted everything. He has sinned greatly. What are you doing? Welcome him in home. And so once again, the father must leave the house and go to the older son. And again, get him to understand, no, I need you to come back. We had to celebrate. Trying to get the insiders to understand, why are you not celebrating the things that God is celebrating? And that is when lost people come home. That is what the Father cares about. And so he tells this story to both groups so they would understand a very simple message, that it is always safe to come home to Jesus. It's always safe. It's always a good idea. It's always a good time. It's always the right moment to come home to Jesus. Because just as that father was waiting and that father was willing to run to the son and welcome the son in and welcome the son home, that is exactly what Jesus came to do. And it's what Christmas is all about. That the gospel is for everybody, that all are welcome, all are invited, if you would simply come home to Jesus. It's a simple invitation that Jesus ends that moment going, don't you understand this? For you outsiders, that's why I came. So that you would know what God is really like. And that you would choose to come home. And for you insiders, you know what you should be about? Making sure outsiders come home. And helping them come home. Not building more barriers, not erecting more things, not making it harder, but helping them to come home and helping them realize it is always safe to come home to Jesus. Okay, that's one objection. What about the other one? The other one that says, I got to clean up before I can come to Jesus, right? Because the lost son, he doesn't get a chance to clean up. I'm sorry. He probably smelled like pigs, and it would have smelled horrible, okay? And that does not stop the father from embracing him. That doesn't stop the father from welcoming him. That doesn't stop the father from taking a new robe and putting it on him. But what about those of you who still think, I got to clean up, I got to make it right? Well, then Luke reminds us of another thing that happened, and this happened on the cross. And that was that Jesus had two criminals hanging on each side of him. Now, everybody's guess is what they did. They're criminals. They were condemned to death. Okay? And there begins an exchange that day, that Good Friday, on the cross between these criminals. And the one of them says, what are you doing? This man has done nothing wrong. And then he turns to Jesus and he says this, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Simple request. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. Now, if we're right that we've got to clean up and we got to fix up and we got to get up and do all this upping before we come to Jesus, then Jesus should tell us right here. This would be the perfect moment, okay? Here's a guy who's hanging on the cross, really can't do anything. He is going to die here in the next few hours. And what is Jesus going to tell him? And Jesus said to him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. So what did the guy do? He asked. And for everybody who gets confused at times and tries to add stuff to the gospel, okay? And we're all guilty of this. Yeah, but it's Jesus plus baptism, okay? So how do you answer this? It's Jesus plus this, and it's Jesus plus that, and we add all this stuff on. He literally did nothing. He asked, And if there was any moment where Jesus said, well, I really can't help you out. This is not the right moment, okay? I'm sorry, you blew it. You waited way too long, and I don't even know how I can help you right now. Maybe we can get you off the cross, and you can clean yourself up for a couple days, right? No, there's none of that. It is a request, and I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. And an answering of that, no, criminal, it isn't too late. No, you don't need to go and clean yourself up and get yourself up first. You need to ask the right person to do that, to come in and save you. And he does that in the last moments of his life. And that wasn't too late to be saved and redeemed in that moment on the cross. So I told you a few weeks ago that this group called I Am They put out a new album. And the last song of that, they talk about this whole idea. This whole idea of, you know, when we get off track and when we walk away. And I love the last statement. And it's this: you won't give up on me, so I keep coming back to you. Love that statement. Because what they've recognized in their life is there have been moments where they have been that lost son. And they walked away and they did their own thing. And they found a father who hadn't given up on them. And because a father hadn't given up on them, they decided, wow, this is a moment to come back. Because you didn't give up on me. Jesus doesn't give up on people. And can we be honest? We've given up on people. In fact, I'm going to ask you online and you folks here, who have you given up on? Oh, it's a lost cause. There's no hope for them. It's over. They're just too far gone. No, there are no hopeless causes in the kingdom of God. There aren't. There aren't anybody who it's too late for, okay? If they're still alive and breathing, there's nobody that it's too late for because God's never given up on them. And that should all remind us, wow, we can keep coming back no matter what we've done. And I'm telling you, Christmas is a great time to remember that it's always safe to come home, that it's always a good time to come home, and that God has never given up on us. And Christmas was that reminder. For as dark as the world was and as lost as it was, and for everybody who thought, it's never going to happen, it's never going to come, Jesus steps into our world. In the lowliest of places, in order to save and redeem us and die in our place and rise again for our salvation. And to prove he'd never given up on us. From the moment of Eden's sin and the destruction it did on God's perfect world, and the moment that God laid a promise at that moment of sin, he was ready to fulfill it at a certain point. And it's Christmas we remember that God didn't give up on us. He provided a way. And he stepped into our broken, fallen, messed up world in order to save and in order to redeem us. So God has not given up on you. There might be people we've given up on, but God hasn't given up on you. And if you're watching, God has not given up on you either. He has not given up on you either. Yeah, you know, you can email me and you can tell me your story. Oh, no, you don't understand. I've heard a lot of people tell me, no, once I quit this, then maybe I can come to faith. When I quit, no, forget all that. You're talking about a God who has not given up on you. What a perfect time of year to come back to him. So you know why we need a lot of Christmas? We need a lot of grace. We need a lot of grace. We need God to continue to give us the thing we don't deserve. I don't deserve a second chance, third chance, fourth chance. None of us do. But that's our loving Heavenly Father who keeps giving us chances, who refuses to give up on us. And that's called grace. That's what that's called. That's what John Newton wrote about and ultimately sung about, because he experienced that. As far away as he was, as dark as his life was, he realized that God had not given up on him. And God has not given up on any of us. And he keeps giving us grace. He keeps giving us the thing we don't deserve in the moments when we really, really need it, so that we would keep coming back to him. That's what I want to remind you of during this season. I think that's what Luke wanted to remind us of. Because Luke, again, is an outsider. He is an outsider to the faith. He is an outsider to, what's this whole Jewish thing? I don't know. I grew up a Gentile. He's an outsider. He's an outsider. And he realizes when he meets Paul, and Paul leads him to Christ, and he begins to follow Paul around and record everything and to see all the incredible things that happen and take place and the things that God did. And he gets ready to write his gospel. And what does he want us to know? The gospel is for everybody, that God hasn't given up on anyone. And there's always an opportunity to come home, because God is a God that is full of grace and opportunities and second and third chances waiting for us to come home to him. So I want to pray for us today in a couple ways. First, I want to pray for the person that you've given up on, because let's just be honest, we've probably all given up on somebody. Oh, you don't understand, they're too far gone, it's bad, you don't understand the mess they've made of their life, you don't understand the things that they are stuck in. Nope, it is never too late for anyone, because God hasn't given up on them. We might have, God hasn't, and maybe this is a great time of year to remember that and remind that person and pray for that person that they would know this Christmas that God hasn't given up on them, and it's a great opportunity to come and find faith in him. And for all of you who this year's been hard, and it's been difficult, and it's been challenging, and you feel like, oh, I have let God down so many times, I have been fearful, I have been panicked filled, I've just, right, just been a mess in so many different ways. No, God has not given up on any of us through any of this. And this is a great season to be reminded of that, to be renewed in our relationship with him, to find forgiveness for our sins, to repent of them, and to walk in a new direction with Christ. So let me pray for us this morning that we would just be reminded of the people we may have given up on, that God hasn't, and that we would realize no matter what we've done, it is always a great idea to come home at Christmas. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, in these moments where we're just quiet and praying, I would really ask that you would remind us first and foremost, we were saved by grace. We continue this walk with you with grace. And then when we fall off that road and we struggle, that grace is always there. It's amazing. It is totally undeserved, but you just refuse to give up on us. So perhaps this Christmas we would come back to you. Father, would you remind us of the people we may have given up on? Friends, family, neighbors? Do we think, oh, it's hopeless, they're too far? No, nobody is. Nobody is. The son was in a faraway country, in the middle of a pig pen, stuck in awful smelling filth. And you redeemed and rescued him. It was time just for him to come to his senses and come home. And may there be that awakening in those people that we love, those friends, those neighbors, those coworkers, those family members, that this Christmas they would recognize your love and your grace for them, and that you haven't given up on them in the midst of everything else that they have gone through. So, Father, we thank you that you've never given up on us. We pray we would not give up on people, and that we would always be about helping outsiders become people of faith and come to know you as their Savior. We thank you. Continue your great work in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.